night, and boy, it's just such a blessing to be with your people, and such a blessing to know that we're forgiven and that you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that you're our King. We could worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we just thank you, God, and having the confidence, the hope that we know everything is going to be okay. Such a glorious truth. So we come into your word tonight, Lord. We understand that your spirit must reveal these truths to us, Lord. And we come to you just asking for a revelation. You say without revelation, people perish. Lord, we need to hear from you. And you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your truth. And so we open up our hearts and our minds to you to hear what your spirit would have to say to the church tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And we're in chapter 31 tonight. You know, as we go through the Psalms, it's really the best self-help book that there could ever be. It's amazing if we would just sit and spend times in the Psalms and just drink deeply of the well of God. And we see through the Psalms, we see very human experience. And the Psalms that are written by David, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And we see why. We get to experience his feelings, his thoughts, his interaction and his dialogue with God, and that's the best part of it. So we see this thing going on between him and God, and we see this very real thing that he's a man just like us, human being. That includes ladies too. He's a human being, and he struggles. Isn't it good to know that David struggles? It is for me. And, you know, some of his struggles are things like we're going to see tonight, where he starts off that he's in distress. He's in a distressed condition. You know, it's almost like you might want to say he's sort of freaked out. He's in a bad place. And yet we see how he works through those things. I think that's what's so beneficial in the Psalms. We see how to work through our issues biblically and how to connect with God through it. And we see the benefit of the trials and the hardships and the things that distress us and what it does for our relationship with God, the benefits of that. And so we'll just start off in chapter 31. And this is a psalm. If you look through the Psalms and read the Psalms, it's always good if you can to discover why that psalm was written, and you can't always do that. Like, we don't know exactly what was going on in this. We know he was very troubled. It's obvious from this psalm. But if you can get the idea or the context, sometimes it's given, sometimes it's not, sometimes it's implied. But this is just one where he's in deep distress. So it's important for us as we read through these to try to connect with his feelings at the moment instead of just reading it like a dry run-through, like you might read a history book or something. Try to connect with David. That's what I try to do. I pray when I study, I say, Lord, let me feel this instead of just knowing it. Let me feel what's going on here. And I don't know if I always do, but that's what I always pray for. And I think, you may be going through a distressful time right now. You can connect with this. But you may have gone through a distressful time, and you can connect with this. But just try to think about those times where you're very distressed. It's interesting that word distress comes from a Latin word, means to be stretched apart. And I like that because that's how you feel when you're being put in positions where you just feel so distressed and distraught, is another good word. So let's check this out in Psalm 31, verse 1. He says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." So it's interesting because if you kind of get this idea from David, notice in chapter 25, we'll see some similarities here. Chapter 25, verse 1, that starts off, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul." And then in chapter 26, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord." And then in chapter 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Chapter 28, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." Chapter 29, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Chapter 30, "I will extol you." So you see a little pattern there? It's perspective. And it's like he's starting off his psalm or like a prayer, like he's repositioning, because when we get distressed, we're getting pulled apart. What happens is we lose perspective. And I think that's one of the strategies of Satan, is he tries to get us disoriented. He tries to get us to lose perspective. And when we lose perspective, when we get disoriented, then what happens is we revert back to our own compass. We revert back to our own ways of trying to deal with our problems and our situations. And that perpetuates our feeling of being disoriented. And so you notice in these Psalms, it's like he starts off and he's getting perspective and he's repositioning God as the center of his life. And so he's extolling God, he's trusting in God, he's asking for vindication from God, he's putting everything on God. I think that's very wise for us when we are feeling pulled apart and just completely stressed out, and like the fibers of our fabric are being so stressed that we get perspective back. And like David, we say, "In you, Lord, I put my trust." Okay, so we can take a deep breath now because we're being pulled, but a lot of the pulling is because we're facing the things that we're facing on our own. And we need to shift responsibility. That's something we see a lot with David, isn't it? So we say, "Okay, Lord, it's true, this is going on around me, but I am reassigning responsibility to you. I trust you." And notice, he's saying, because of my trust for you, we've seen this with David before, he's saying, "Don't let me be ashamed." It's sort of like we're giving responsibility of ourselves to God, and he's saying, "Don't make that look bad, and don't prove that it's foolish to do that," because sometimes it feels like that, and Satan will also tempt us to think that, like, you're an idiot to do that, it's stupid to do that, you're a fool, nobody does that kind of thing. And so he's saying, "Lord, don't let this end in disaster, the fact that I'm trusting you," because David was all in, right? And that's hard. That's the first step. It's that, you know, stepping off a cliff and hoping the parachute comes out. And trust is like that. So we trust God. We trust in his character, his nature. We trust in his works throughout all of human history. And we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going for it." And we trust that parachute's going to come out. And he says it will. And so he's saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm all in. I've assigned my life to you. I've given over to you." And remember, God has done a lot of crazy things in David's life already. David and Goliath and all this crazy stuff. But it has been one great exploit after another great exploit of God doing miraculous things through him. So he, notice he says in verse 1, the second part, he says, deliver me in your righteousness. You see that? So this, do you see how connected David is to the character of God? In his prayers, we see him praying that way. He's saying he needs deliverance. He needs some sort of rescue from what he's going through. He's in a position where he can't do anything successfully by himself, and he's feeling the pressure. But he says, deliver me according to your righteousness, which basically means according to your rightness. Like, Lord, I've trusted you, now do the right thing. And he's praying that. Verse 2, he says, bow down your ear to me. So again, he's having the proper perspective. He envisions a big God, a sovereign, huge, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-controlling God. And he sees himself as so tiny in relationship to God. But then he says, Lord, I know that you will bow down to hear. I know you're near to the brokenhearted. I know you hear my prayer. I know your thoughts towards me are more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore. That Lord, you're just always thinking of me. And so he's praying, Lord, listen to me, hear me. And notice this, he says, deliver me speedily. Notice these terms, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. So this is interesting because, you know, sometimes we hear about, you know, those sort of Christian cliche things like, you know, don't rescue me or deliver me from the burden, just give me a stronger back to carry it or whatever, those type of things. Or don't take me out of the, or take me out of the storm, or don't take me out of the storm, keep me there, but just let me be strong enough to handle it. Those are all true. But he's asking to be delivered fast. Do you see that? Deliver me fast. Like, it's okay to pray that. But notice he says, Lord, get me out of this mess. I don't like it. But notice what he also says. He says, be my rock of refuge. He's saying, get me out of this fast, but as the rock, let me be hidden in you and immovable in you. You be my defense, my fortress to save me. So he understands that being in God is where it's safe to be. And now you have to think this through a little bit, because it's true, he's asking to be delivered, he's asking to be rescued, and he's recognizing that God is his protection and his defense, but at the same time, bad stuff happens. So you look at these scriptures like that, and you think, wow, if I just pray and I'm in God, it's going to be like this bubble, and I'll be insulated from being hit in life. And, you know, then we get sort of mind-boggled, or at least I do, when I know my Christian brothers and sisters across the world are being slaughtered for their faith in Christ, and I read scriptures like this, and I know, you know, many of you, the things you go through, the things I go through, that we're not bubble boys. We're not just people that never have issues, hardships, struggles. And I think about, I don't know if you guys heard, but there is a saintly, godly, incredible woman down at Calvary Chapel Corpus Christi who adopted kids and took care of these kids. Her name's Hannah Overton. And one of her adopted children died, and they said she murdered that child. She's been in jail for, I think, almost 10 years now, just today they decided that they're going to allow her to have the case retried because they didn't admit evidence that would have allowed her to be innocent or shown she was innocent. But how do these things happen? I think it's important to know, first of all, that God being our refuge, our strength, our defense, like David, and things happen in his life, hard things, difficult things. The main thing to understand is that whatever we go through, Christ is going through it with us. And if he's like, when we go through the fire, he's in the fire with us. If he chooses, because of something he knows and his sovereignty, for us to go through something hard, he's going to go through it with us. And as he goes through it with us, and as if God allows it to be filtered through his hands into our life, then we can know and be assured that it's going to be okay. That's the key. Regardless of what happens, we have that confidence. Not the confidence that will be insulated from storms, hardships, very difficult things. We have the assurance that it's going to be okay. And we have the assurance that God will give us whatever measure of faith that it is needed for us to endure whatever we're called to go through. And he will carry us through it. He will be there with us. Through it all, here's the key to that. The key is staying connected to him. The key is to walk through whatever we walk through by faith, abiding in him, connecting. As we do that, then we will maintain the strength of the Lord that he gives us. He gives us his strength. And we will be benefactors of the depth of Christ, and the things that he allows us to go through will be things that contribute to our growth and development in our relationship with Christ. We can go on about that, but here's the important point is, know that he is our rock, our refuge, our strength, our defense. And only that which he allows into our life for a greater good and a bigger good is that which he's equipped us to handle. And in the end, it's going to be okay. Just file that away. So he says, and he continues on, he says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake," God has, he has a stake in this, "lead me and guide me." I think that's important too. Because when we get attacked, and it's so weird the way spiritual warfare works. It's like, I don't know if you notice, it seems like sometimes everything happens at once. You know, it's like just this bombardment of stuff. And then pretty soon it becomes comical and you're like, okay, I know what's going on here. This, you know, it's not Murphy causing all this. It's somebody else. This is crazy. But see, then that's where you find your center and you say, okay, because here's what happens. When we get hit, we have there's a temptation and a tendency for us to grab control. It makes us feel better, right? But remember, God is the stability. He's the rock. And what's important is that we stay connected to the security, to the anchor, Jesus Christ. And then we pray that he would lead us, because we can be very prone to making very bad decisions. When we, you know how the Bible says, "Be still and know that I'm the Lord." Well, when we get in freak out mode, we can make some very bad decisions, and they have a tendency to snowball on us. Good rule of thumb: when we're really upset about something, really frustrated, angry, afraid, don't do anything. Don't make any decisions. Cool off, period. Get on your knees and seek the Lord. And say, "Lord, you lead me. You guide me. Lord, you be my compass." So important. That's hugely important. So he goes on. And he says, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. So again, he's definitely praying to get out of the situation. So don't condemn yourself if you pray, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I hate this. Get me out of it. It's okay to pray that. But if he doesn't right away, don't freak out either. Just relax. Because like Job could have kicked and screamed and prayed and did everything, read his Bible. He was still going to go through that until it was done. God wasn't going to say, okay, now you're praying and you're done. He was going to go through that. But, you know, if you want to pray that, go for it. He says in verse 5, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. Did somebody else say that? Who said that? Jesus on the cross. Isn't that great? Jesus did the same thing. If it worked for Jesus, then I'm all in. So here's another tip. You're getting hammered. You want to pray. You don't know what to do. Don't make decisions. Get on your knees and say, Lord, lead me, guide me. And into your hands I commit myself. I'm committing. It's all you. Even though everything is very upsetting, it's still all you. And it's amazing what that does in bringing about peace in our life. If we are really trusting God with our situation, that we can be like that lighthouse in the middle of the storm with waves crashing all on it, but we are solid in Christ because we're on the solid rock, which is immovable. So don't get off the rock. So stay on the rock. You squirm around a little bit, but stay on the rock. The rock's not going to move. But just squirm around a little bit on the rock. But don't jump off. Just stay on the rock. Hey, we're human, right? We squirm around a lot. But just squirm on the rock. And he says, you have redeemed me, O Lord of truth. So he's saying, do you see how he's getting his bearings back? He's like, okay, I'm in a net. I'm stuck. I can't get out. But then he's like, wait a second. God is my rock. He's my strength. He's my deliverer. He's got me out of a whole bunch of stuff before. He'll get me out of this one too. And then he says, you've redeemed me, God. This is the Old Testament. This is not the New Testament. And he's saying, you redeemed me. So he's understanding God's role in his life. And get this, he's applying it to a situation. Sometimes we have a problem doing that, don't we? Like we read the Bible, and then we still feel the same. And then we read some more and more and more and more, and we still, and like, man, I thought if I read a whole bunch, it'll make me better. Well, you have to believe it. Like you have to read it, and then you have to say, okay, I'm free. I'm on the rock. God's my defense. It's going to be okay. And if you really believe that, then you're good. If you don't, you can read till your eyes pop out, and you're still going to be in the same place. You have to believe it. So he's like, he's factoring in the nature of God, the character of God. And you know, it's weird. When I go through these times, I find myself preaching to myself. Talk about preaching to the choir, right? I work through my issues like this. And I'm like, and notice what he's saying. And he's like, okay, you're my redeemer. But notice what he says there. He goes, O Lord of truth. And Paul says in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, he says, think on these things that are true. Man, somebody should write a book about how to deal with problems, because this is it right here. When you get hit, start thinking about, okay, what's really true? God loves me. God died for me. God withholds no good thing from me. God's protecting me. I'm going to heaven. I'm forgiven. And you know what happens is Satan wants us to start operating in things that are not true. That's what he's doing. He's trying to pull you into things that are not true and get you emotionally attached to things that aren't true. And so God, the truth will set you free. The truth will bring you back. And the you have to know the truth about God, who he is, what he's done. And you have to know the truth about God and how he relates to you and who he is in your own life. That's what he's doing. So notice what he says. He says, I have hated those who regard useless idols. So apparently some of his struggles, he's being attacked by people worshiping false gods. He says, but I trust you. It's almost like he's saying, God, show the difference. Show the difference between people who trust in other things and the trust and belief I have in the one true God. I think that's important because if we're children of God, there should be a completely different approach to life with the knowledge and the relationship and the things that God's done in our heart. That we shouldn't handle the world and the things of the world the same way somebody who doesn't know God does. And much of that is when we go through our trials. Isn't that a pretty good test to see where our faith really is and who and what we really believe? It's all fun and games when everything's smooth sailing and God's blessing me. God's just blessing me. Well, he blesses us with trials too, doesn't he? Do we think that's a blessing or no? Just if we win the Super Bowl, oh, God blessed me so much. Well, what about the team that lost? Did he bless them too? No, he doesn't like them as much. He doesn't like Denver as much as Seattle. There's more Christians on Seattle. Well, if that was true, then Tebow would still be the quarterback at Denver, and they would have won the Super Bowl. So God blesses, both are blessings, because God is good all the time, right? You want me to do that thing, don't you? Yeah, I knew you did. So God is good all the time? Yeah, I knew it. Yeah. Okay, whatever. So verse 7. So he says, notice how he started. Now notice him. He said, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. See the switch? He's pumped now. He's like, and notice this is like an act of his will that occurred from almost his reasoning about who God is and coming back to God and his trust in God. And now he said, I'm glad. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice in what? In God's mercy. So there's an attribute of God that he's factoring into his situation. And he's thinking about the things that are true. And it's this idea of mercy is really exciting to him. This is something I want to challenge you guys about. To think long and deep about just these things like this, mercy, grace, love. We throw those terms around a lot. Have we become kind of inoculated to them? Just think, take the whole day tomorrow. Doesn't matter what you're doing or working or whatever, just think about mercy. Just think about you and mercy and the fact that God sees you with mercy. Like you're not getting what you deserve. And I like how David, one time he said, he's given the option of falling into the hands of men or the hands of God. He's like, I'll fall in the hands of God any day because of God's mercy. I don't want to fall in the hands of men. And isn't it interesting how willing men are to just crucify each other? You know, sinners saying, well, your sin's worse than my sin and what you do is terrible. And we're all just, you know, I'd rather fall in the hands of God because he's merciful. So he's like, man, God's mercy is so awesome. And he's taken that little piece, this little attribute of God, and it stimulated his thinking, and it has caused an emotional response of him to have joy. He says, for you have considered my trouble. That's part of mercy, isn't it? He's God's thinking about him in a very compassionate, loving, kind, tender way. And he says, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. Think about that. God, he knows our frame, basically. He knows our weaknesses. None of us surprise him. He's not shocked by us. He knows us. And it says he knows us in adversity. I think there's a couple things to take out of that. I think he knows how we react in adversity, our tendency. You know how some of us are what people call worry warts. You know, we worry about everything. Other people are more stoic and they don't care about anything. Some people fall in the middle. And God said, I know you. I know how you deal with things. I made you that way. I understand you. Don't feel bad about the way you feel, but don't let the way you feel make you feel bad. Does that make sense? Don't let the way you're wired control you when you have the Holy Spirit living inside you controlling you. Because the Bible says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not freaked out. We get freaked out. If we're freaked out and we're living in fear, then the Holy Spirit's not in control of our life. Holy Spirit's not afraid. And that's why the Bible says that I'll make you as bold as lions. Because we can face anything when we're facing anything with the Lord. So God knows, he knows us. He understands, it's okay. He gets us. In verse 8 it says, I have not, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. He's almost saying, if you would have let your hand off, I would have died. I would have slipped away. I would have been gone. But notice he's appealing to the mercy of God. And only a child of God can really do that. Unless one reaches out by faith to receive God as their Lord and Savior. But as a child of God, then we can always factor in the attributes of God. And I think that's really important to get. That whatever we're going through, you have to factor in God's attributes. What do you mean? Well, God's a loving God. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a graceful God. He's a just God. He's a fair. You know, just put those into your situation. He says, you have set my feet in a wide place. Meaning, I was feeling like I was walking on a tightrope. Like there's no room to operate. Like I was just crammed in by attacks and enemies. And then the moment that he relinquished control and prayed to God, he felt just free and released. And like he wasn't easily going to fall or slip. So he says again, now he's saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. And notice these prayers. These are things that we can pray, and we should be praying like this. I'm in trouble, God. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. That's pretty intense. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. And my bones waste away. So that's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, he's feeling, I don't know, seems like about as bad as he can feel about something. Notice he's going in and out of this too. He starts off just really stressed out and he cries out to God. He's happy and then now he's down again. He's like, that was just a quick moment. Like, oh, your mercy is so awesome. But, oh man, I feel so horrible. My bones are rotting. So again, that's okay too. So you're praying and you're like, Lord, just get me out of this mess. And he doesn't. You're like, Lord, make it snappy. And he doesn't. And it's like, okay, let's walk through this together. And then you're like, oh, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Your mercy is so good. And then right after that, you're like, man, this is horrible. I just feel like my whole life is just grief. I just living in grief. He's working it through, right? So that gives us an instance where we have to work through these things, and sometimes it does take time, and our hearts do take time to heal, don't they? So if you face a tragedy and your well-meaning but misguided Christian brother or sister comes up to you and says, snap out of it, what's wrong with you? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, first, don't punch him in the face. And just remember, our hearts, sometimes they take time, and that's okay. That's okay. You can't force it. You can't snap your fingers. But what you can do is you can acknowledge God, relinquish control of your situation to God. You can factor in his attributes and just allow him to heal you at his own leisure, whatever that may be. In the meantime, suck every nutrient out of that suffering and pain that you're going through. That's the best part of it, because in that is where you'll find the depths of God. He says in verse 11, it gets worse, I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and I am repulsive to my acquaintances. That kind of sounds like Job. So he gets that feeling like people just don't like him, and he's kind of like cast out. His neighbors think he's weird. He says, those who see me outside, they flee from me. So it's like that weird neighbor you have, and he goes, you're getting your mail at the same time, and he comes out, and you're like pretend like you don't see him and run in the house really quick. Like, oh, man, it's David. Oof, oof. He said, I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind, and I'm like a broken vessel. For hear the slander of many. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. So these are real things, right? While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. Here we go again. So, but as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord. Do you see how that works? You see how we work through these things? He says, I say, you are my God. So it's like he worked through it, and then he lost control again. He's looking at his enemies, and maybe something happened where he felt bad because his neighbor's like ignoring him, and he's all messed up. And he's like, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you again. And he says, I say, you are my God. He says, my times are in your hand. So see what he's doing now? He's saying, okay, I wanted you to deliver me speedily, but my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. So it's like basically the same prayer again, similar. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things. So we get a little more about the attacks. A lot of verbal attacks, fear. Sounds like his life was threatened too. Said, which speak insolent things proudly, contemptuously against the righteous. He said, oh, how great is your goodness. See him come back again? Which you have laid up for those who fear you. Now this is interesting because what was happening around him wasn't good, right? He has seen the ugly, described the ugly. But then he's looking at God again. He's saying, you're good. And so he's able to sort of see what's going on through the goodness of God. Romans 8, 28, right? All things work together for good to those who know me and are called according to my purposes, right? So that's what he's doing. He's like refocusing. So he says in verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who what? Trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men. So an indication that God wants to do great things in the midst of our enemies, almost as a testament of the power, mercy, and goodness of God to those who come against you. He says in verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence, from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. So there's one of those prayers that was filtered through the Holy Spirit, where he's in his haste. He's sort of praying things and saying things from a narrow perspective. And he says, despite what I prayed, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. And that's the good thing about God, is we don't have to be always perfect in our prayers and saying everything right. We just have to have a heart that really wants to connect with and surrender to God. But do you see how human he is and how he's working through this? And so in verse 23, he said, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. I think you might want to underline that or highlight that, because if you can, you think about who's writing this, and you think about David, and we're reading about him when he thought his next door neighbors didn't even know him, and nobody cared about him, nobody was mindful of him, and here he's giving. It's like, imagine going to David's church if he had a church. And he stands up in the pulpit and he says, oh, you saints, love the Lord. I just love that simplicity, don't you? Before all these gazillion different denominations and theologies and positions and ad item, ad infinitum, whatever happened to just simple Jesus? Guys like this, he says, can you just love the Lord? I just always think about what it's going to be like in heaven, the simplicity of that, you know, just worshiping Jesus, surround the throne. And we're not going to care about or want any of this other stuff. He's going to be enough. So I think that's important, that you and I come to this, that simplicity in Christ. Paul talked about that. He said, don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ, as some have been deceived. I think that's really important. Just Jesus. Just to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's enough. And not create all these other things that are just manufactured things. And it's fine if, you know, we all have different styles and personalities and ways to worship God. And that's all fine, but just don't make them a thing. Because in God's mind, they're not a thing. At the cross, it's just Jesus. He's the thing. So let's not make all these things. Let's just make Jesus the thing. And so here's David saying, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the proud person. And then his final exhortation, we're just going to end with this. He says, with all of this, he says, be of good courage. In a way, he's saying, stay pat, stay on the rock, stay strong. Keep trusting Jesus. That's where the courage is. The courage is all about faith, really. That's where the courage is. Trust, be strong enough to trust Jesus. And when we trust him, he will strengthen what? Do you see what it says? He will strengthen your biceps, right? No. I love this because, isn't this great? Because if you've ever, I know most of you have, all of you have, when you go through distress, just those hard times, it's your heart that gets messed up, right? Broken heart. You feel that. I mean, it's worse than any type of physical pain that a person can have. It's your heart gets broken. And Jesus understands that, doesn't he? He knows what it's like to have a broken heart. When he died on the cross, they say because blood and water came out, that's a symptom of a heart that exploded. His heart bursts, a broken heart. Jesus died of a broken heart, in a way. So he understands that. But here's the interesting thing as we finish this. Think about this. What else on God's green earth could make your heart feel better? Long term, really better, where your heart's smiling and not just covering it up and not just having to jump from one thing to another thing to try to make yourself feel better. But I love this because he's saying, and I know many of you know this to be true, this is supernatural because this is a place that only God can touch. And David, when you go through the Psalms, you find out his heart hurt a lot. He was sad a lot. He said his whole life seemed like he was swimming in tears. That's what he felt like his life was like. Maybe that was an emotional moment, but I don't think he always felt like that. But here we see something very important. When we put our faith in the Lord, when we trust him, when all around us is falling apart, when storms come our way, there's something about the human heart, the human condition, to where there's nothing that can fix it except for Jesus Christ. And I know that personally to be true, and I know many of you do too. But don't you think this is how God made us? He made us to where only he could fix us. And now that's why David is trying to just heap up all these things he talked about. He's saying, saints, it all comes down to loving the Lord. Stay in there. And when you stay in there by faith, he's going to strengthen your heart. You know what he's saying? It may not be right now, but there will be a day when your heart will be good. And you may not even be able to fathom that right now, but he's saying that God is truly that great physician. Jesus Christ is the physician that works in a place that's so deep, that's so profound, that there's no self-help guru or psychological help in this situation, that this is a place that only God can touch. And if we will apply faith to our situation, stay in there, God will do something that you never even thought was possible. And you know, the Bible says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? I have overcome this world. And you know what? Jesus knows this himself because he had a broken heart and he suffered and he had faith and he trusted God. And you know what? It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. The cross led to something so great, so unimaginable, that he was willing to go through it, endure it, commit his spirit into God's hands, not try to get out of it, not try to avoid it, but continue on. And what came out of that was what? The most amazing thing that ever happened on the face of the earth. And he finishes. He says, all you who hope in the Lord. The question to ask then today is, who and what are we hoping in? And there are plenty of options. There are plenty of things to have some sort of hope in, to make us feel good about something. But there's only one hope that will never disappoint. And that's the hope, and that means assurance in Jesus Christ. We will never be ashamed. We will never be sorry. We will never regret. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is taking us somewhere. It is faith that takes us there, and the other side is a strong, healed heart and a greater depth and intimacy with Jesus Christ, which is the greatest riches of all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight, and your word just never ceases to amaze me, because you never cease to amaze me. And Lord, there are just things that are just almost inhuman that we go through in this life, Lord. And I know it's inhuman because you didn't create this world like this. And I know when you looked at Lazarus, that you wept. The sting of sin and death and decay and all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. But yet, Lord, through all that, you reign on high. And I see, Lord, why David, he wanted to be so much in the house of the Lord, to see your beauty, to dwell in your presence. And we just thank you for the opportunity to see the beautiful in the ugly, and to adore you, and to get glimpses of heaven, and to see some goodness in this earth, and to appreciate and to be thankful for the things that you've given us. It just gives us a small encouragement about our future eternity in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just mend hearts, strengthen hearts. I pray for the greasy, fat heart that is cold and dead to you, even. That you would remove the fat and remove the grease and set on fire a heart, a passion for you, God. Let not any of us here be lukewarm. Let us just be on fire for you and love with you, because you first loved us. We present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices. We ask that you would prove in us and through us and to the world that your will is good and perfect and acceptable. But Lord, we are your people. You are our God. You are the potter. We are the clay. We surrender our lives to you, all to you. To you be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord.
Splendor. What a great night. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless y'all. Have a great evening. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning.